Well, like Austin said this morning, our study in Bible class was kind of foreshadowed by the songs we sung in worship service and the message we had. And I hadn't talked to him about it, and I didn't talk to him about things tonight, but anywhere with Jesus and be with me, Lord, and give me the Bible, all of those focus on what we're going to talk about tonight. And that's blessings, the blessings of being or of following Christ, the blessings of following Christ. It's good to see you, Donna. Glad you made it out. This morning we talked about the fact that life without God is futile. There is nothing that is worth holding on to except God. He is the only thing in life that makes life worth living, serving Him. And the interesting thing is that when you serve Him, blessings follow. We truly are blessed to be following God. Like Austin said, in many places in the world, this book is outlawed. You can lose your life by having one of these. What a blessing we have to be able to read God's Word any time we want to. The blessings of following Christ. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus informs all who will follow Him that they must first take up their cross. The blessings of following Christ do not come without a price. Now I understand, and you do too, that salvation is free. But it comes at a price. And we must be willing to pay that price. However, Christ does not ask us to follow Him for no reason or for no benefit or to no benefit. God blesses all of those who follow His Son and turn from sin. In fact, Peter, speaking to the Jews, said in Acts 3 and verse 26, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." God blesses those who will follow Him. Do you know what those blessings or benefits are? More importantly, are you enjoying those benefits? I have had a few individuals in the time that I have preached make a statement to me that they think God wants them to be happy. I just simply haven't found that scripture. Not that God wants us to be miserable. That's not the idea. God does want good things for us. But the happiness that we really need comes from following Jesus Christ. In fact, in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1 through chapter, for some reason I put down chapter 2 and verse 15, and that just doesn't make any sense. But beginning in chapter 28 and verse 1, we have a list of the blessings and the cursings that God was telling the children of Israel about. Those blessings and those cursings were all conditional. The blessings of Christ, of following Christ, are conditional as well. In John 15 and verses 6 and 7, we read, "If anyone does not abide in me, He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. You see, every spiritual blessing is in Christ, but it's only for those who are faithful to him, who live faithfully before him. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The immediate blessings of following Christ, those that we receive now in this life, the forgiveness of sins, every evil thing that I have done, every evil thing that you have done can be forgiven. Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That doesn't leave any one of us out, does it? But those evil things that we have done in the past can be removed. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, or our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Through Christ, God has passed over sin, Romans 3, verse 25. The rest of the blessings, we'll notice, were made possible because God sent forth his Son to be the propitiation by his blood. It is important to know that you have these things now. We have peace. Not peace with the world, but peace with God, which is far more important. In Romans 5 and verse 1, through faith we have peace with God. This peace will guide our hearts and minds in Christ. In Philippians 4 and verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace of God. Peace with God. In fact, Jesus tells his apostles, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it be fearful. John 14, verse 27. It was this peace that Jesus gave his disciples. It helps to guard and protect them and their faith, knowing that we have a right relationship with God the Father and his Son. In Acts 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas are in prison. They have been imprisoned because of preaching the gospel, or as a result of preaching the gospel. And at about midnight, it says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Think about it. We just sang, I can go anywhere with Jesus. I can go to sleep anywhere with Jesus. Remember, Peter was in prison. Angel came to release him. What did the angel have to do? Had to wake Peter up. You can go to sleep, even in prison, for being a Christian, if you have peace with God. Before we came into Christ, we had no right to call on him in prayer. It's a blessing, prayer is, that belongs to those who follow Jesus as their high priest, Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Before we came to Christ, we didn't really have that right. In John, the 9th chapter and verse 31, we read where it says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. And in In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attuned to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Those who refuse to heed the voice of the Lord do not need to think or expect that the Lord is going to listen to them. Obedience first, blessings second. This is the same thing that's true of prayer, this blessing of prayer. We also have Christ as our advocate. The word advocate is defined in this way: to plead in favor of, one who pleads for or in behalf of another, intercessor, one who goes in between, one who pleads the cause of another. Jesus is our advocate. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He will plead our case before the Father." He makes intercession on our behalf. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, the Hebrew writer says, "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Notice who the "them" is. Those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ. He appears, Jesus does, in the presence of God the Father for us. Hebrews 9 again, chapter 9, verse 24. "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of that true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." There aren't a lot of the dead saints who we can pray to, who will make intercession for us. We can't pray to Jesus' physical mother to intercede for us. The Apostle Paul very clearly tells us we have one intercessor, Jesus Christ. He is the only go-between man and God himself, the Father. We need to remember such things. We need to understand these things that are written in the Bible are not just written there to entertain us, but to inform us, to instruct us, to teach us, and to bless us. Knowing that the Lord is in the presence of the Father, even at this time, interceding for us, should give us the confidence to face whatever may come in life, and a reason to rejoice greatly in everything that happens. To find a reason to even rejoice in difficult times that we talked about in Bible class this morning. We have the blessing of being delivered with every temptation. Think about this. God is so concerned with us making it to heaven, of being with Him eternally, that He has promised us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that there, in fact, it just simply says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it." Think about it. Every temptation you and I face, God is going to give us a way, or help us have a way, to deal with it, to handle it. He will not allow us to be tempted in a way that we cannot be handling it, or that we cannot handle it. What a great blessing. What that tells me is that when I give in to sin, when I give in to temptation and I sin, it's not God's fault. I'm guilty of not finding the way of escape. I'm not finding the way to deal with it, how to handle it, how to get through it, because He's provided a way. Sometimes you have to open the door, right? You can't get out of the house if you don't open the door. Or maybe you can't get out of the house unless you jump out the window. You've got to find the way. If your house was on fire, think about it. If your house is on fire and the door is blocked by the fire, what are you going to do? You're going to find another way. You're going to look, aren't you? Yeah, you are. We need to really think about temptation as our house being on fire. And I need to say no. I need to do like Joseph. I need to run out. And then just simply deal with what comes my way. But I've got to get away from that temptation, or it will destroy me eternally. We have another blessing as followers of Christ that I think is just simply invaluable. And that is being part of His body, of having family members, having individuals who have skin on, to put it that way, who know, who I can look at, who I can see, who I can talk to, who I can physically touch and speak to, who are going to help me, who are concerned about my eternal destiny and me about theirs. I've got a physical family. Most of the time, I don't see them hardly any time. Most of the time, I'm not concerned about seeing them. We don't have, in part of the case, we don't have a good spiritual relationship because some of them have departed from the Lord. And so it's put a harm in that way. But I don't have that with my brothers and sisters in Christ in this family. I have somebody who cares and who I care about. You see, we are a part of the body. Members individually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 26 and 27, if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. In fact, look over at Ephesians. Let's begin in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, and I want to just look at, first of all, verses 22 and 23. And He put all things in subjection to under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now flip over to chapter 4. And verse 12, for the equipping, and maybe we should back up to verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, until we become Christ-like. We have teachers. God has given us teachers. He has given us elders. He has given us preachers or evangelists. For what purpose? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of serving and building up each other in Christ. That's why we have them. That's the purpose of, we function as a body to provide these things. Look at chapter 5 And first of all, verse 23, chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now drop down to verse 30. Because we are members of his body. There isn't a greater relationship that we can possibly have than to be brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a grievous thing to think about individuals who walk away from Christ. How horrid that is. And so thankful we should be that there's somebody in this body that cares whether or not we are still a part of it. You see, just like with our own physical body, if any part of our body ceases to function, I had my knees replaced a couple of years ago. They were ceasing to function as they should, and there was a considerable problem. And so we had that taken care of, and now they function better. That same thing's true of the body of Christ. If one part is injured, the whole body is affected by it. My hands were concerned about my knees, and they would rub them because they hurt. My head was concerned about my knees, and so it made me go and get an aspirin bottle and open it up and take a couple of aspirins so it relieved the pain in my knees. You see, my body was working together for the one that was injured. That's what we do for each other. And let me just suggest to you that if I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, and that's what Paul talks about in Galatians 2 and in verse 20, when he says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Being like Christ. Think about it. The Father sent Christ here. And Jesus left heaven and came here for the specific purpose, get that word out, before my tongue gets tied around my eye teeth, for the specific purpose of dying on the cross and shedding his blood so you, and I could be with him eternally. Now, if the one who created all that we see and is still controlling it would do that for you and for me, and my plan is to be like him, can I do anything but help you when you are hurt, when you are injured? I think not. I think not. Security. Again, here in the book of Ephesians, look at chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. In whom we have boldness, confidence, access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Don't lose heart. Paul here is telling these Ephesians not to lose heart because he's suffering on behalf of them. He says, rather, it is your glory. That's the security that we have in Jesus Christ. First, or 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. God is still in control. And God has promised that if we will be faithful, in fact, go back to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, and look at those blessings and cursings. Read through there. Remember that when God says, you will receive blessings when you are faithful and keep my word and keep the things that I've commanded. But when you are disobedient, then you'll receive curses. What's God want to do? Well, I'll tell you what. It does not take long in reading the prophets, and the minor prophets in particular, because they're a little shorter and a little faster, easier to read quickly. It doesn't take long to realize that the God of the Old Testament is not a meanie, but he cares about these people. He wants to bless them. He does not want to harm them. But they will not come back. They leave God without a choice but to punish them for their departure and to give them the curses instead of blessings. God wants to bless you. God wants to do good for you. He has done good, but he wants to do more. You simply need to get on board with him. How much more secure could you be than to know the Lord knows who are his? 2 Timothy 2:19. There is no need to live in a constant fear or doubt about your eternal destiny. Each one of us, in fact, Paul himself tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, doesn't he? To make sure. Examine. How do we examine ourselves? Well, we look here in the scriptures and we see if our life is following those things that God has revealed to us. Is my life coming up to what God wants it to? If it is, then God says, you have eternal life waiting for you. If it doesn't, then I need to stop and I need to repent and I need to get right so I'm back on track, right? Yeah. I don't have to sit around biting my nails thinking, oh, I hope God saves me in the end. I can know. I can be sure. Simply by following his word. I know there are those who teach that once you're obedient, you're saved and you can't do anything to stop that. Well, that's just simply not true. You can fall from grace. It is clearly possible. Many have. But you can be absolutely confident that you have an eternal home waiting for you after this life. But you must follow God's plan. You can be secure. No need for fear or doubt. As long as we depart from evil, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. But then we have that blessing that will come after this life. Immortality. Wow. Can you think about immortality? No fear of death. All of the things of this life, all of the pains and all the sorrows and all the griefs of this life, all of those futile things that we talked about this morning in the sermon, all of that will be gone. We won't have to deal with any of those difficulties, those hardships, those ugly things that are a part of this life. We won't have to deal with them anymore. We'll have put on immortality. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54, down through verse 57. He says, but when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus. If you would, to flip over to 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and in verse 25, we read, this is the promise we have, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. We talked about in class the fact that God does not change. He made a promise, his promises stand. God never wavers in his promise. And John says, this is the promise which he himself made to us. Eternal life. I can be sure of it. I have been blessed with this very thing. In chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, and the one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony God has given concerning his Son. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We haven't received all the blessings in this life that God's going to give. We have yet immortality, eternal life, waiting for us. The question is, do you have the hope of living with God eternally in heaven? What is the cost of all these blessings and benefits? Like we said at the beginning, it's not free. There is a price to be paid. Again, in Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Being a Christian is a daily life. It's not just once in a while. It's not just Sunday and Wednesday night. It's a daily thing. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, however many years you live, it's a daily thing. We must be willing to live the Christian life, a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal life. He's the source of salvation to all who obey him. Have you obeyed him? Are you being obedient to him now? If not, we want to give you the opportunity to change that tonight, to make your life right with him, to be what he would have you to be. You can have that. But you've got to make the decision. You've got to make the choice. Will you obey him or not? It's up to you. The interesting thing about God, he doesn't force anyone to follow him. He wants us to come willingly. His army is all volunteer. Will you volunteer to be a part of that army? If you will, won't you come as we stand and sing?